Good to see you all this morning. Thankful to be here. Thankful that we can all be here in spite of the weather. Likewise, thankful that we didn't have rain to freeze with the cold weather and then make the streets and sidewalks slick. So I'm thankful for that, brother. Absolutely. I wondered when this went out this morning, opened the, at about, I don't know, wasn't too early, about 5 o'clock, I guess, opened the back glass door and it, the condensation on it had frozen. And so you had to break through the condensation. I thought, well, but no ice to walk on. And that was, I'm thankful for that. I want to encourage you, brethren, I know you do this, but to remember in your prayers as well as in action, Sister Otwell, and go by and see her, send her a card, something. I know you've been doing that, Brother Flood as well, and some of you have been out to see him, but remember them, and let's remember to show them that we love them and let them know and say as much. I'm probably missing others, those that are traveling. Remember the rites in your prayers and the rest of you. Next week, we'll be here on what the world calls Christ Mass. So we're going to talk about Christ Mass. It's been 3 years since we had a sermon on that. We'll talk about it again. We'll try to make that fresh and interesting. But it's been a while, and so maybe you don't remember those things. It may be, by the way, Brother Wright, I haven't looked lately for that in particular. I haven't looked at the website in a while, I guess, here lately, in a month or so, 2 months. Anyway, he may have the old sermon on Christ Mass there, but you could listen to that, and we'll think on those things and be here. I appreciate your efforts in trying to talk to others about the gospel. Sometimes you mention those things to me. Tori spent, oh, I guess, 2 hours maybe yesterday talking to a young lady that we know well that was in school with us and now is 22 years old. Maybe there'll be an opportunity there to teach her. May have her visit with us at some point, we hope. In fact, she was invited today but could not come. Her family is from the Netherlands and the rest of her extended family is there. She's at home with her older brother. I talked to Brother Willis yesterday and tried to encourage him concerning the truth of the benevolent responsibility of the church, and encouraged him to that, I pray that maybe one day we can have some inroads there, and maybe his life will be long enough that we can help with that. So made some effort there yesterday, and know you likewise do the same. Some of you've called him, trying to encourage him. We want him to repent, and he often tells us. We know he's interested, but he often says, I'll speak plain. So yesterday I spoke plain, and I said that because of the error on benevolence, we've got 9 passages that deal with music and worship. They all say sing, so we sing. You understand that pattern? I know you do. And I was polite and respectful because he is my elder, that is older than I. And I said we've got 9 passages also that deal with the benevolent responsibility of the church, and they all say that the church is responsible for caring for needy saints. We laid by in store a moment ago, and the Bible says now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so you do ye, upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store. So even that collection was motivated by caring for needy saints. And the Bible specifically says such. And 9 passages deal with that. So those that call ourselves that call themselves our brethren, they're lost. Why? Then the same reason they would say if we were to introduce the invasion of an instrument of music in worship, that's sin. And if you endorse that, then sin causes separation from God likewise with regard to benevolence. And so I'm not ashamed to call you a brother in Christ, but because of your stance on that, you're lost. We parted on good terms, that conversation. Both of us praying that maybe both of our lives will be extended long enough that we can come to some resolution on that. But anyway, thought I'd tell you that and encourage you in that direction concerning him as well as others. Today we want to talk about standing on the promises of God. We sing the song. We did a moment ago. Thank you, brother, for leading us in that. And what does it speak of? It speaks of our confidence in God. But you know, promises in this life are important. We think about individuals keeping their word and doing what they say in all of our relationships. Webster defines promise as to give one's word to do or not to do something. to give cause for expectation. So we give our word, and that then causes expectation. Maybe it's in written form, maybe it's verbal. To agree to give, to assure by a promise, to give grounds for hope. All that's promise. An illustration, if you've ever purchased a home or a piece of land, you likely signed a promissory note, or maybe in buying a car or some piece of equipment. And on that promissory note, if we were to look for a definition there of what that is, it's a written promise to pay a certain sum of money to a certain person or bearer on demand or on a specified date. It's a promissory note. It's an agreement that we made. And we recognize then that these agreements are important in this life. If we agree to a job and the employer agrees to hire us, then we agree to give them a day's wage for that pay. I was reminded of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2. There we find the householder, verse 1. He went out into the market, he found laborers. And the Bible says, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Whatever that sum of money was, we could talk about, but they had agreed. The penny a day was the day's wage in that day and time, and so they agreed for a day's wage, and they went into the vineyard. There was agreement made. The employer says, you do this work, I'll pay you this much. And the laborer agrees to give a day's wage. If we have a credit card, I guess most of us do, some of us maybe do not. If you have a credit card, then you have an agreement to pay as is noted in that cardholder agreement. In fact, I have a receipt here from ABC Auto Parts. I purchased a battery charger. It was $89.99. But anyway, on the bottom of that receipt, underneath all of that, it says, I agree to pay below total amount according to card issuer agreement, merchant agreement, if credit voucher, or this is for the MasterCard ending in. And you sign then below that, says, I agree to pay below total amount according to, and I'm reading as it states, so it's left out a few words, I agree to pay below total amount according to card issuer agreement. What is it? They spelled out the terms. They say, we'll give you credit on demand whenever you present that credit, that plastic. We'll give you credit on demand up to a certain amount of limit. We'll pay that on demand. You agree to pay at the end of the month either the minimum payment or the balance in full. It's a promise. What happens when you break that promise? Go past the grace period, you get a fine, I understand. You don't pay it all, they come looking for you. Or they revoke your credit because what? You have broke the promise. And maybe something as simple as appointments. You agree to, or you would ask or request an appointment with the doctor. They make appointment with you, agree to see you and to treat you, and you show up at the appointed time. Sometimes you show up and wait a while, but nonetheless, there's an agreement there for treatment and so forth. And in all of this, we recognize that, you know what? If you don't want to work for a penny a day, don't go into the vineyard. If you don't want to pay the below total amount, don't swipe the card. If you don't want to show up to the doctor's appointment, or if you can't or have to change that or not able to call in and to make adjustment there, don't make the appointment. So in other words, don't make a promise, don't make an agreement that you don't intend to keep. Promises are important. And inasmuch as promises play a big role in this life, likewise with regard to God. If we go to our, for instance, the Strong's Concordance, and we look up the word promise, promise occurs 50 times in the King James Version of the Bible, 7 in the Old Testament, 43 times in the New Testament. Promises, that word, occurs 13 times in the New Testament. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, for instance. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground caused the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of knowledge also, or tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then as you go on, that's verses 7 through 9, down to verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. In that, though the word promise isn't used, promises are made. Promises are made. We recognize as we go on to Genesis chapter 3 that information, Genesis 2 and verse 18 is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And he did. He made Eve. And that information concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was imparted unto Eve. She repeats those things in the first few verses, first several verses of Genesis 3. We find that both Adam and his wife do partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They break God's command. They're thrust from the garden. In the midst of all that, God speaks to the serpent, and he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Though the word promise is not used there, promises are made by God to the respective individuals. Promises were made to the early fathers of the Old Testament. If you go and think about the time of Moses' day, 500 years, so about 1500 B.C., later about 1000 B.C. It is recorded in the Word of God in 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. God made promise and he made good on those promises. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, because thou hast done this thing and not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Genesis 22 verses 16 to 18. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer speaks on these things and says, for when God made what? Promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Promises are important to God and our dealings with God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, now the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, and points us back to that promise. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ, Galatians 3:26. And the one that would fulfill those promises, of course, was Christ. We just saw that in Galatians 3 and verse 16. But you remember John the Immerser with his disciples. He sees the Lord coming and he says, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Acts 13 and verse 23, Paul had gone in with Barnabas into the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and he began to preach concerning Jesus Christ. And he speaks of David. He brings up David in his sermon, and he says, of this man's seed hath God raised up a Savior, Christ Jesus. Acts 13 and verse 23. If you go to Acts chapter 26, Paul before King Agrippa, he says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And so, promises, important in our dealings with God. God made promise to the fathers. He made good on those promises. God made promise concerning the Holy Ghost and that the apostles would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. He told them in Luke 24 and verse 49, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Luke 24, 49. In Acts 1 and verse 4, Luke reminds us and those that all, I guess it would receive Acts chapter 1, as he told the apostles, this is the Lord speaking to the disciples, he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We find promises quite often in the Word of God. Promises were made to the fathers of the Old Testament. The promise of the Holy Spirit was upon the apostles. The promise of salvation is given to all who will obey the gospel. For the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, spoken by Peter in the first gospel sermon. Promises unto you and to your children. Promise of what? Well, he had already said, that's Acts 2:39. He had already said in Acts 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he was talking about a promise made of God through one prophet named Joel. For when Peter began to speak, and they were wondering, why was it these individuals who are Galileans, they could speak in all these languages? And some supposed that maybe they were drunken, and that was not the case. And Peter says, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. What did Joel say? It shall come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel 2 and verse 32. And that's what Peter said after some other discussion there or points that he made. In Acts 2:21, he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so maybe that brings us to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John 2 and verse 25, this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 2 and verse 25. And so we think about standing on the promises of God. God hath made promises, and he's made good on those promises. There's three points that we want to make this morning. Three facts that really help us determine the worth of a promise. Three facts that help us determine the worth of a promise. Here they are. One, the value of the thing promised. The character of the one who promised. And the third thing are the conditions or nature of the promise. The value of that promise, the one who's making the promise. And then the conditions or nature of the promise. The first thing, what about the value of the thing promised? If we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter refers to these as exceeding great and precious promises. Why are they such? We're talking about the first point, and that's the value of the thing promised. And Peter says, concerning their value, they're exceeding great and precious. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Why are they thus? Because they came from God. Who else but God could grant salvation? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, Moses said in Exodus 15 and verse 11. And you know the answer to that is no one. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth or the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalms 90 and verse 2. Moses reminded the people, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Why are these exceeding great and precious promises? Because they are issued forth from God, the Creator. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. Genesis 1, 26, down to verse 27. And I remind you of Hebrews 12 and verse 9. There the Hebrew writer says, we have had fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That is our earthly father. They correct us and they parent us, and we gave them reverence. He says, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And the answer to that is, yes, we should. So, who but the Creator could provide salvation for his creation? None good. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Exodus 15 and verse 11. The Word of God provides answer and resolution and fulfillment to to man's deepest yearnings. God gives answer to those things. The psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. The hart there, by the way, is a deer. That's H-A-R-T. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalms 42, 1 and 2. You know, that's interesting to me, because when you think about civilizations, that most all of them, don't they have a sense of a higher being? Something greater than themselves. Some sort of concept of life after death and some form of worship. Most all of them have. Even if it's worshiping nature, as many of the naturalists, I guess the naturalist does today. But something higher than themselves. The individual that Tori spoke with yesterday, she wondered about whether or not there was a God. She knew that there was some power that kept everything going, but didn't know what that was. You know where you start with that individual? God is. God is. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Exodus 15 in verse 11. God is the answer to man's deepest yearnings. You see, these promises that God hath given us are exceeding great and precious because God hath granted them. We know that God is the source and sustainer of life. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, Acts 17 and verse 25. But that's not all the apostle had to say to those in Athens. As the Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I came to an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you." God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that he should seek the Lord, or they should seek the Lord, if haply they might fill after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our very being. God is the source and sustainer of life. He has supreme authority. Paul points this out in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. He says, "O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" And then he asked, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" God is the source and sustainer of all life. He has supreme authority, and he has the power to determine our destiny. Go back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." But think with me on to Matthew 10 and verse 28. And Jesus says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10, 28. Indeed, he has the power to determine our destiny. Inasmuch as he created us, he can determine where we'll abide throughout eternity. Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John 5, verses 28 and 29. When we think back on these exceeding great and precious promises, these promises from God, recognize with me they're great because they issue forth from him, but they have to do with our most precious, most valuable possession. You know what that is? It's our soul. Jesus says, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16 and verse 26. But inasmuch as these deal with our soul, our most valuable possession, they come from God, and thus they'll not fail, never fail. Paul says in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, he's speaking of himself, that he was in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The Hebrew writer allows it's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. And we have confidence recognizing that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. But there's a condition there. We need to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That was 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. So we think back on the things of old. In Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, what things from old give us hope? God spoke to those that were disobedient, His people. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And if not, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Ezekiel 33, 11. God provides salvation. You know, all the promises of God can be summed up in one word. And this is the word, salvation. All the promises of God can be summed up in that one word. If we go to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3 and verse 5. And Peter reminds Christians, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, God's promises concerning his Son and the salvation of man, the crown of his creation, they didn't come about by some fleeting moment of mercy. Looking upon man in a moment and in mercy saying, well, I'll extend my hand to them. No, these things were planned out from the foundation of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. The apostle, speaking of his preaching and his apostleship in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Go back to Titus 1 and verse 2. Paul says he was in hope of eternal life, that God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1 and verse 2. So all the promises of God can be summed up in one glorious word, and that word is salvation. And salvation, recognize with me, is made available to all individuals through his Son. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, verses 16 and 17. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. And the Hebrew writer says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. John teaches us, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:10 and then verse 14. And so, when we think about the value of those promises, exceeding great and precious promises, they are issued forth from God. They deal with our soul. God hath promised them they will come to pass. They are founded in the sacrifice of his Son. And thus, because we find salvation in Christ Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, we see in that the value of them. The Hebrew writer says, By so much was Jesus Christ made a surety of a better testament, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. And then go back to the string of passages in Genesis chapter 3 that we looked at. Genesis chapter 2, God formed the man. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man. He said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him. He did so. They were given instruction concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did not follow that instruction, but they transgressed. The one that beguiled them, that is the devil, the serpent. God told them, or told him, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Did that come to pass? It did. For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. His heel was bruised, though he died, he rose, and he was buried. He rose again the third day. And in so doing, the Hebrew writer informs us that he took away the power of the devil to keep men in bondage to sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There were three things that we looked at concerning the promise and the worth of that promise. The first was the value. We've talked about that. The second is the character of the individual who hath promised those things. Character. So let's think about the character of the one who hath promised. But first, let's focus on a relationship in this life. What about the marriage vow? The marriage vow. Every day, thousands of people across the world promise to love, to cherish, to cleave to, for better or for worse, as long as both shall live. And every day, thousands of individuals break those promises. What does that say about the character of the people who said, I do? Doesn't speak too good. Their character wasn't strong enough to see those things through. What they'd promised, they did not follow through with. And therefore, we might ask the question, what trust then can you put in a person who doesn't abide by maybe the greatest promise we make in this life, aside from obedience to the gospel? What kind of trust can you put in that individual? Anybody can repent and turn away from sin. I recognize that, but you've got to question the character when they break the vow. When they do, it's sin. It separates them from God. You know, many times then we see that people make promises, and that promise really is just words. Or they hear things that are promised, and therefore, if it comes from one individual, then they know, really, that's just a bunch of lip service. That's just words. And so that promise does what? It goes in one ear and out the other, because they know that you're not going to be able to make good on that. You're not a dependable individual, and so therefore, your promise doesn't mean anything. Your word doesn't mean anything. We think about serving God. We're closing out a year, nearly done with a year. And we think about resolutions that we might make as Christians, as we serve. We promise to work, to visit, to attend gospel meetings, to be faithful in our own attendance and our Bible study, and encouraging our brethren, trying to teach the lost. And as the year comes to a close, we find that, have we made good on all those promises? James says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Someone says, need something done. Someone says, well, find the busiest person you know and ask them, and they'll do it. Why? Because they make time to do it. And that's really the truth of all of us. Whether we're able to accomplish all we might like to accomplish or we're not, we have to make time. All of you, every one of you, everybody in this building had to, with the exception of little ones that were just brought, every one of us had to make time to be here this morning. And we made that time because we wanted to. We wanted to be here. And I appreciate you for that. We make that time. Some of us couldn't, and some of the number here can't be here this morning. Their hearts are with us. They'd rather be here than where they are. And we know that. And we pray for them. But think about the character of one who makes a promise and the obligations that we have toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, God isn't like us. He doesn't change. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, Psalms 33 and verse 11. The prophet Malachi says in Malachi 3 and verse 6, speaking of God, or God through the prophet, says, I am the Lord, I change not. James teaches us in James 1 and verse 17, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1 and verse 17. You see, he's able to fulfill every promise. Suppose I said this. Think about the character and the ability of one to make good on a promise. Suppose I told you that before you leave today, I'm going to give every one of you $10,000. You'd just laugh that off, wouldn't you? You know why? Because you know I don't have $10,000 to give every one of you, not even a few of you. I might go borrow $10,000 to give a few of you, but I don't have it to write out in a check to give to you. And so if I made that promise, one, I'd be foolish. Two, you'd be foolish to believe me because you know I can't make good on that. But when it comes to God's promises and salvation in His Son, we see that time and time again, those things of old, whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We have hope in what? That indeed it is impossible for God to lie, and everything, mind you, that He has promised will come to pass. And so let us be not foolish and think that, oh, maybe some of them won't. If we hope for eternal life, we recognize that eternal torment will come to pass for some. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth, they that have done good on the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil on the resurrection of damnation. Let us be like Abraham. The Bible says of him, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4, verses 20 to 21. We learn in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that hath promised. He is faithful that hath promised. We know the character of the one who hath promised. And therefore, as the apostle says, I know whom I believe it and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And so as we sang in the song, standing on the promise of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. We know the character of the one who hath promised. The third thing that we want to look at is not only the value of the thing promised, the character of the one who makes that promise, but the third thing is this, and that is the conditions of the promise. Conditions in order to realize that promise. And so the question here for the third point is, what are the conditions of God's promise? When we think about conditions concerning God's promise, let us note some things that God has not promised. What are some things that God hath not promised? God has not promised us a chance after death. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we are to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. When? Now, as we're here in this life. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9, 27. And in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, we learn, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't have a promise from God that we're going to have a chance to get things right after death. We do not have a promise from God that we're going to live one more day. And so James teaches us, go to you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James 4, verses 13 to 14. The wise man says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. But you know, oftentimes in this life, we live like we've got another 50 years. Right? If I live as long as Brother Marvin has, Brother Robinson, then I've got maybe 50, I'd be 94. But I don't know I've got 50 more years. I know we make plans, and I don't believe that it's sinful to make plans and hope for better in the future. And if the Lord will, we'll be able to do those things. But that's exactly right, if the Lord will. And remember, we're not promised tomorrow. All we got to do is open up the newspaper, read the obituaries, And I would venture to say that many of those people that are listed there didn't expect their end to come as soon as it did. We know that some are sick and they're headed that way. They're just at death's door, we might say. But oftentimes, in fact, maybe every time, it catches us by surprise. So God has not promised us the chance after death. God hath not promised us one more day in this life. He has not promised to save anyone outside the church. Let me repeat that. God hath not promised to save anyone outside the church. You know why that is? Because the saved are added to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. To the shepherds in Ephesus, that was the elders in Ephesus, the bishops there, they were told, take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What did Jesus' blood purchase? It purchased the church. Acts 20:28. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. God hath not promised to save anybody outside the church. Those, you see, that meet God's requirements concerning his promise, he adds to the church, and those individuals will be saved. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. And so we recognize that God hath not promised to save anyone outside the church. God has not promised to accept excuses. We studied this in Luke chapter 14. Now we pray for God's mercy. And we recognize that we're not going to be sinless as the Lord. We recognize that though our sins can be forgiven, that is past sins at any time, whether it be when we obey the gospel, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And we recognize that even after we've obeyed the gospel, we've got a clean slate, that down the road somewhere, we're going to make a wrong step, we're going to make a wrong choice, but we have this promise of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And that's a valuable promise. God hath promised that that be the case. Peter told one Simon the sorcerer, he said, pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Acts 8 and verse 22, I believe it is. And so, a valuable promise. But God hath not promised that he's going to accept excuses from anyone. We hope he's merciful. We pray for mercy. We try to extend mercy, that our judgment will be with mercy. That's James chapter 2. As you turn there, we read, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And so we try to be merciful in this life, that we might obtain mercy, a mercy of God one day. But if you turn with me to Luke 14, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Sometimes that's an excuse for us today in serving God. I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. Something like unto that. And if it isn't that, read on. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Is God going to accept excuses? I don't believe he's going to. We pray for mercy, but we don't have a promise that he's going to accept excuses. And you know what else? God hath not promised that we're going to have, suppose you obey the gospel, and those of you that have and have been Christians, faithful Christians for years, Hath God promised you anywhere in the Word of God that you're going to have a life free from hardship? You obey the gospel and then from everything from there on out is going to be gravy. It's all going to be roses. No. Yea, verily, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All that live godly. Jesus says, marvel not, or excuse me, that was John. John said in 1 John 3 and verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Jesus says, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So recognize that, you know what, God hadn't promised a life free of hardship. And therefore, when hardship comes, don't then be mad at God. He hadn't promised that you're going to have a life, you or me, that we're going to have a life free from hardship, but rather recognize the value of trials. James says in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. James 1, 2, and 3. And in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of joy that fadeth not away, a crown of righteousness that fadeth not away. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Let me turn to that. Verse 12. He shall receive, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that what? Love him. God hath not promised a life free of hardship. So recognize with me that trials and temptations and hardships, those are steps to higher ground. You got two choices. You can halt right in the middle of the step you're on. You can halt right there. Said, I'm afraid to go back because I know the end there. I can't look back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9 and verse 62. Can't go back, but I'm afraid to go on because I might trip again. I don't know what's going to come ahead. And so you can just halt right there where you are. Or you can say, well, I'll go ahead anyhow with little faith and stumble on the steps. Or you can take the steps and walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You can mind your steps, guide them by the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119 and verse 105. And you can use those trials and those temptations, those struggles, to climb to higher ground. Sometimes we sing a song to that effect. So Peter says again, whereby are given unto us, right? That's in those things that all things are pertaining to life and godliness. That's the word of God. He says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We do have exceeding great and precious promises. And these promises, they fall into two categories. Two categories. Unconditional and conditional. Thinking about conditions, we talked about some things that God hath not promised. But there's conditions to God's promises. Some are unconditional and some are conditional. What about some unconditional promises? That is, without limitation, fulfilled without doing anything, showered upon all individuals. Well, here's one. What about the physical blessings? There's sun outside today, and we might like to, as we're out there, stand in the sun so we can warm up a little bit. It's only going to be about 33 today. It's going to get colder tonight, maybe 15, I don't know. We might want to stand out in the sun. And the Bible tells us, the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 45, the Father, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You can be just as wicked as any individual can be, and you enjoy the blessing of the sun coming up every day, as long as you're in this life. Air to breathe, food to partake of. You might even be as wicked as can be and be very, very prosperous in this life. Very wealthy. Those physical blessings are shed upon all individuals. Here's another unconditional promise that all will realize. How about the return of the Lord? the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. This same Jesus the disciples were told, which is ascended up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And to Christians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. John 5:28. All individuals will see that. So it's unconditional promise. All individuals will see or have part in a future destruction of the world. We're not going to get to stay on this globe. It's going to go away. That's a promise to every individual, wicked and to godly. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And to all individuals, we then hear, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, should you obey God now, so that you have a resurrection unto life and not a resurrection to damnation? See and study 2 Peter 3:10, and then again John 5:28 and 29. All individuals will experience a resurrection and a judgment. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Who? Every one of us should give account of himself to God. What about conditional blessings? That is, those blessings that are showered upon those individuals that meet God's requirements for that blessing. We see physical blessings all men receive. Spiritual blessings are reserved for those that are in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Physical blessings are things like the sun, prosperity, good health, wealth. Those are all physical blessings. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. What are they? Here's one: forgiveness of sins. Salvation is another. God's grace, the church, the Word of God, entrance into the kingdom. All those are in Christ. You say, how do you know that? Colossians 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's in Christ. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ. God's grace is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. God's grace is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, salvation is in Christ. You know what's interesting to me, and really it's ironic. It's not funny, it's sad. But there is some irony in it. And that is that most of the world will say you're saved by grace alone. Grace alone. And the Bible teaches, the Word of God teaches, that grace resides in Christ. And the only way that we can have access to that grace is to be baptized into Christ. And those same individuals who say it's all God's grace, you can't do anything to enter into the kingdom, they'll say, well, baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Oh, you could be baptized if you want to. And the Lord was baptized. Probably a good idea if you are baptized. And we might encourage you to be baptized in some form or another. But God's grace is in Christ. And the Bible teaches the only way we can access that grace or to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Where do you read that, preacher? Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of us which were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Being in Christ is equal to being in his body, which is the church, and he's the head of the body of the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We can all understand God's promises. We can understand the value of the promises. We can understand about conditions also. Then God hath placed some conditions, and that is, all he asked for us to do is to obey his will. In Acts chapter 2, there were many individuals, upwards of 1 million individuals there at Jerusalem, Jews who had gone back to Jerusalem, who had were likely there for the Passover, stayed 50 days for the Feast of 50, or Pentecost Day, and they hear the gospel preached on Pentecost Day, and they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2, 37 and 38. Now, of the million or so people that were there, those that heard those things, they heard the gospel preached. The Bible then says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they're adding them about 3,000 souls. So some gladly received the word, and they obeyed. They were baptized. Acts 2:41. You know, when our life draws to a close, whenever that might be, I don't believe we're going to be too concerned about the job, or the home, or the car. I've had some car trouble here with the pickup lately. I had to spend some hours working on it. I guess I should have just taken it into the Ford house. I have before. But I believe when my life draws to a close, I'm not going to be too worried about whether or not that truck's running like it's supposed to be. Don't think I'm going to be really interested in the hunting lease. Oh, when life comes to a close, we'll probably think a lot about family. But ultimately, we're going to wonder what's going to happen to us. Where will I be in eternity? Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John gives us a glimpse of the resurrection and the judgment when he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Revelation 20 and verse 12. So ultimately, we'll be interested in what's going to happen to me. You know, Paul had confidence when he came to the close of his life. He was a faithful servant. And thus, because of that faithful service, he could say, and his faith in God, knowing the value of the promise, the character of one that had promised, recognizing that God hath placed some conditions on his promises. He says, I know whom I believe it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He had the attitude that Moses had when he said, who is like unto thee, O God? Exodus 15, verse 7. Recognizing that God hath the power to make good on his promises. The Lord created. In 6 days, the Lord created the heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh. Exodus 20 and verse 16. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth of the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That was Paul's confidence. And thus he writes to Titus and you and I, that he was in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And he was a preacher of this message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and verse 16. Why not stand on the promises of God? If you would do that, we stand ready to assist you this very morning. We bid you come while we stand and while we sing.
There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the throne of his Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure that throngs. Have you counted? Have you counted the cross? Have you counted the soul should be lost, though you pay the
Thank you, Brother Miller, for the lesson. Let's keep in our prayers Sister Otwell, Brother Flood, and those that are traveling, the Wrights, and Sister Fox, she's traveling. And any that I may have forgotten to mention, let's keep them in our prayers. Is there any other announcements? I believe we've got the, we were looking at it, the list back there for the new directory. Everybody has initialed it that's in there, but if there's somebody that is not in there, they need to add that information, but it looks like it's fairly complete now. Thank you for doing that. Any other announcements? If not, we'll have a closing prayer.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for allowing us to be here to study a portion of thy word, and the things that have been done and said here be according to thy will, and for our soul's salvation. Father, have it be with those that are named and sick, Brother Flood, and those that are unable to be here, Sister Rothwell. Pray that thou would be with them. Bless them with healing. We pray that thou would be with us as we depart from here. Be with us until we meet again, for I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.